Third John, I think. I left my Bible right here. Let me grab that. Third John. And we are already a little bit late into the service this evening. So I want to get right into our overview of the Bible, which we are at the book of 3 John. Obviously, we've looked at 1 John and 2 John already. 3 John is another one of those brief epistles that we find toward the end of the New Testament. And when we look at the book of 3 John, what we find is that it was written around the same time as 2 John. It was written about 90 AD, obviously by the same man, John the Apostle, and it is a book really that has a very simple and precise direction to it. It was written for a very specific purpose, and we're going to learn about that here tonight. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. That will be our introduction to it, and it will help us to understand what the book is about. 3 John, verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This letter is a letter written by John to an individual in a church. The previous letter, 2 John, the best we can tell, was written to a church. This one's written to an individual in a church. I believe that it has a theme that I would put as this: proper leadership philosophy in the church. What we'll find is this man, Gaius, was a part of a church where there was another man who apparently was in a power struggle with John over how the church should be run. And this man was using his opportunity in the church and his kind of influence in the church to have things go his way. And he wasn't leading the church with a servant attitude, but rather in an attitude of it's my way or the highway. And John is writing to Gaius to correct that other man and to let Gaius know, don't follow him, follow this other individual who had a better testimony. So it's a great lesson for you and me on what is our leadership philosophy in the church? What should leadership be like in the church? We'll talk about that here in a minute. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the book of 3 John. Please help us, Lord, as we study it tonight, just briefly, to be able to learn from it, to grow from it. Lord, to be able to fall in love with this great book. Lord, I thank you that you placed it in your word. We know that it was not by accident, but you placed it in here because it has an important place in our study that we would come to know you and your will better. And I pray now that you'd guide me to preach it with authority and power and in such a way that your people would come away loving your word even more. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, a theme of proper leadership philosophy in the church. There is a recurring word in this book that's similar with all of the Apostle John's writings, and that is the word love. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong area here. It is the word truth. The word truth, or a variation of it, is found, from what I could see, 7 times in this very small epistle. So the truth is emphasized. Now, if I were to break the book down into different sections, I would break it down into 4 sections. The first one is the verses that we just read, and I would call that the greeting. It's just a greeting. It's introducing what the letter is about. So here we are, the elder, that would be John. He's writing unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom he loves in the truth. That's verse 1. He's wishing health for him. He's mentioning that his soul prospers and that he wants all of him to prosper. And then that he had seen his children walking in the truth. And as he watched Gaius or heard of Gaius walking in the truth, then it gave John great joy and rejoicing. And we mentioned that a little bit last week, didn't we? That when you walk in truth, it is a blessing to those around you. When you're faithful, you make more of a difference than you even realize. So continue to be faithful. That was the greeting there. But now, then, that second section of the book, verses 5 through 8, I've entitled this, Doing Well with Charity. Doing well with charity. By the way, charity is defined for us in 1 Corinthians 13 as basically the highest form of love. It's the kind of love that sacrifices. We might even put it this way, it's real love. It's God's love, not man's kind of love. That's what charity is. Charity thinks of the good of others rather than your own good, and sacrifices and thinks well of them, etc. But doing well with charity, let's look at verses 5 through 8. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Apparently, in this church, this man Gaius was well known for his charity, his love toward those who were, we would think of them probably as missionaries, who were coming through the church and they were headed to a certain place and they needed some provisions, maybe they needed some rest, whatever it might be. But Gaius was giving toward their need, helping them while they were there, receiving them, encouraging them, and maybe even taking up an offering for them and sending them on their way. And the Apostle John is encouraging him in this here, that he says, you're doing a good job. Now notice what it says in these verses. This is something that you and I ought to write down in our hearts and minds and keep close to us. He says there in verse 5, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. So here's what that means. If you want to know how you can earn rewards in heaven and please God and do something that is a faithful work, then within the local church, you have a great opportunity to do that. There is no Christian, listen, no Christian that has any excuse about, I can't find a ministry that I can be a part of, I can't find any way to really serve. Everybody else has a place of service. I don't really have one. If you are near a local Bible preaching church, then you have no excuse. Because the Bible teaches us here that anything that you do to the brethren, in other words, when you come within the church, if you will do what all of us should be doing, and that is looking for the needs of others, that you come in here and you see not just people who ought to be here to serve you, but people whom you should serve. If you'll look at it that way and you'll minister to them and you'll encourage them. And by the way, most of the ministering to people is not necessarily financial, although that happens from time to time. Most of it is spiritual encouragement. If you'll bless people and meet their spiritual needs, then the Bible says here that you, whatever you do, no matter how little, no matter how big, it is faithful. If you'll do it to the brethren, not only to the brethren, to strangers. That means those who come in who are not a part of our church. Gaius was helping those who were missionaries who were just on their way. And whatever you do to them, no matter how big, no matter how little, it is faithful. In other words, God sees it and God will reward you for it. So, do you want to have rewards in heaven? I think all of us do. Then serve people. You want to serve God? Serve people. Hey, it's great that we have a ministry out in DeForest. It's great that we have soul winners going out there and we're praying for God to save people and all of that through that. But I want you to understand, you may never lead a church like that or be the preacher there, or maybe you're not a great soul winner to where when you're out knocking doors, people just have a tendency to want to listen to you and you share the gospel with them and they have a tendency to get saved as you witness. That's all right. You can earn rewards in heaven. You can have a blessing of God. Just faithfully serve the people that God puts right in front of you. Be a blessing to whomever God brings your way. Doing well with charity. Now, the next section is verses 9 through 11. And this is really, I think, kind of the main section of the book. And I've entitled it this, Don't Follow Evil. You'd think that'd be a no-brainer. Don't follow evil. But sometimes within the context of the local church, there's somebody or some persons who have a lot of influence and are naturally charismatic people, but they're not doing right and it's hard not to follow them. And John is writing to Gaius here and saying, don't follow evil. Look at verses 9 through 11. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Can you imagine that? This man, Diotrephes, would not even receive the letter that John wrote, the apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The one that we know God chose to give the revelation of Jesus Christ to. And Diotrephes says, no, we're not gonna share that letter with all of the church. Why? Because according to verse 9, Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. It was all about him. He wanted to point to himself and wanted people to follow him. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, says John, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Can you imagine that? When the missionaries come, he not only would not help the missionaries, but if anyone else did, he would kick them out of the church. Can you imagine that? This guy really thought he was big stuff, didn't he? Look at verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now, friends, can I tell you, here's something that I'm going to trust. We have a fairly mature group of people here. A fairly mature group of people where you understand pastoral authority within the church, and you do a great job of it. Respecting the pastor, letting him lead the church, praying with him, praying for him, all of that. You do a great job, and I love you and thank you for it. But because you have that strength, let me share something with you. When you really think of 3 John and what he's saying here, this reminds us that if the pastor of the church is leading you to do wrong, don't follow that which is evil. There is no such thing as getting up to heaven at the judgment seat and being able to use the excuse, but God, my pastor told me to do it. That's not going to fly with God. You have a Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. Now again, follow pastoral leadership. As that pastoral leadership follows God, as that pastoral leadership is trying to do right, and he sets standards for the church and things like that, and sets a direction, hopefully led by the Holy Spirit for the church, boy, we ought to be prone to follow. But if the pastor begins to do that which is wrong, which, by the way, happens in churches, or the pastor gets off on something, then don't follow that. Now be respectful, be kind, be gracious. Don't lead a great rebellion in the church or anything like that, but you have a responsibility to not follow that which is evil. Follow that which is good. Let me encourage you to walk closely with the Lord and hear God's voice and learn from him. You're on your own, all right? And then you'll know what is right to follow. So we should not follow that which is evil. We often battle with and must guard against pride and a desire to have the preeminence. That's something that happens in churches, whether it be the pastor or a lot of times other people. We got to watch for that. But the Bible shows us what good leadership is. Let me take just a few moments to share with you from the Word of God, what is good leadership? If you want to know what it is, to what a good pastor is, or if you believe God's called you to be a pastor, what kind of a pastor you should be, or, you know, whether you move away someday and you need to find a good church and all of that, and you're looking for a good pastor, what is good godly leadership like? Well, the Bible shares that with us. Look at Psalm 23. You'll know this passage of Scripture. We're going to go to it, and we'll be quick through it, okay? I don't want to keep you too long tonight. I don't want you to accuse me of loving to have the preeminence. All right, Psalm 23. Don't want anyone leading a rebellion out the back door as the pastor continues to talk from the pulpit. All right, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the Lord is my, what's that next word? Shepherd. I shall not want. Would you agree with me that the Lord is the ultimate leader? That's a no-brainer, huh? Boy, thank you, Captain Obvious, Pastor. The Lord is the ultimate leader. Okay, how does he call, or what does he use to liken himself? Liken to himself or explain himself and his leadership, a shepherd. So shepherd-style leadership is really what we're looking for. What does that look like? Psalm 23 describes it. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, obviously, a pastor or any other leader in a church cannot do all the things that God does. But he should have the goal of leading his people a couple of ways. Number one, providing for their needs. I shall not want. Providing for their needs. Number two, feeding them. Leading them to a peaceful place in life. Sometimes a rod is needed. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The staff is used to direct the sheep in the right way. The rod to kind of give them a little bit of motivation in the right way. But all of it is not for the shepherd's power trip, but for the good of the sheep, so they stay away from the noxious weeds or the swift water that they would drown in, to lead them and guide them. You see, a shepherd's leadership is a kind and gentle leadership for the good of the sheep. I wish I had time for us to look at Exodus chapter number 1. I just don't have time to look at it. But do you remember the world's type of leadership? It's the opposite of a shepherd. The world's leadership is taskmaster leadership. And the Bible says in Exodus 1 that the Egyptians set over the Israelites taskmasters who had them serve with rigor and hard bondage. And everything they made them do was with rigor. And what was the purpose of it? For the good of the Israelites? No. For the good of Pharaoh, so that Pharaoh could be exalted. That's the world style of leadership. By the way, if you're looking to be in leadership within the church, be careful reading secular books on leadership and applying them to the ministry. It is not the same. There certainly are some aspects you can use and say, well, that's something I could use. But be careful. The world's leadership is not God's leadership. And those of you who work for corporations, you understand what I'm talking about. And that's just the way of the world. God's leadership is not that way. Let's look at Matthew chapter number 20. Good leadership is shepherd leadership. We also see in Matthew 20 that good leadership is using it as an opportunity to serve, using that status as an opportunity to serve. Matthew 20 and verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. By the way, who are these two guys who are asking for this? James and John, the same guy who wrote 3 John. And before he's learning this, what is he asking for? Hey, let me have a place of authority. Jesus, in fact, how low is that, huh? They even got their mom to ask for them. Hey, mom, go over there and ask Jesus. He likes you. He'll give you what you want. Hey, can my two sons sit on your right hand and on your left? They want power and position. And Jesus said, basically, if you want to have that, it comes with suffering. Verse 23, and he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, what James and John had wanted, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. A good and godly minister, leader in the church, does not come and have that status as an opportunity to be served, but rather as an opportunity to serve. That's God's style of leadership. Jesus stated it there. Let me say this. Sometimes if you're going to be in leadership in a church, what that means is sometimes when somebody says something to you that maybe is hurtful, and you have a way to come back and to kind of put them in their place, you just have to shut your mouth. Because I'm not here to promote me. I'm here to benefit the people. And when you're in a place of authority and ministry, you recognize sometimes that, you know what, if I always defend myself and get all the way that I want, here's what's going to happen. I will chase people away that are weak and that shouldn't say the things that they say, but if I get back at them for what they say, they'll leave, and then I'll never be able to help them. And someday I'm going to give an account for them. And God might ask me something like this, why did they leave? Why weren't you able to help them? Well, God, they just left. They got mad at me and left. Why did they get mad? Because I chewed them out when they said something mean to me. So you mean that because you had pride and you wanted all that you wanted people to think well of you, you chewed somebody out because of your pride and they left and you weren't able to minister to them? How do you think that will go at Judgment Day? By the way, that's what ministry is. It's having people say things about you and to you that are mean, nasty, and you just... Why? For the good of God's name and God's people. Real leadership is not about preeminence. It's service. Did Jesus go through any of that? Jesus exemplified it for us. John 13, we don't have time to look at it. John 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Not a greater act of servanthood than that. But there's another part of good godly leadership, and it's 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You know, good leadership in the church is shepherding versus being a taskmaster. Good leadership is using that status as an opportunity to serve. And good leadership is leading by example. It's leading by example. That verse there in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, not being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples. That's what good godly leadership in the church is. What Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's not making sure everybody does what they're supposed to do. It's not chewing them out when they don't do it. Sometimes you do have to do some of that. But it's really more than anything else saying, listen, this is the way we need to go. Here, let me show you. I'll lead the way you follow. This is what God wants us to do. That's good leadership. That's what John was saying to Gaius. Listen, don't follow evil. Don't follow evil leadership that wants the preeminence. Now let's go back to 3 John and let's close out this study of this book. It leads us to the fourth breakdown of the book, or fourth division. The first one was the greeting, verses 1 to 4. The second was doing well with charity, verses 5 to 8. The third was don't follow evil, verses 9 to 11. The final is follow good. That's verses 12 to 14. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. John ends with an example for Gaius. Listen, don't follow Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. Demetrius is a good one. Here's a man who has a good report of all men. John says, I can even give record to the fact that he's a good man. That's somebody you should follow. So friends, as we look at this book, really what we can take from it is, number one, if we are going to be in pastoral leadership, then we have an example of what not to do. Don't love to have the preeminence. But number two, if we're going to be within the membership of the church, is we should do good things to the people that God has put in our way. And we should not follow that which is evil, even if it's somebody who has influence in the church. Rather, follow that which is good. Use some discernment and follow good people. Let's pray, and I'll let you be dismissed.